And so from the day we heard, we have not ceased to pray for you, asking that you may be filled with the knowledge of his will in all spiritual wisdom and understanding, so as to walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing to him, bearing fruit in every good work, and increasing in the knowledge of God. May you be strengthened with all power, according to his glorious might, for all endurance and patience with joy, giving thanks to the Father, who has qualified you to share in the inheritance of the saints in light. He has delivered us from the domain of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of his beloved Son, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. And so ends the reading of God's word. Now let's pray together. O Lord, this is indeed your word. And we are not ashamed of the gospel, for we are convinced, we know that it is the power of God unto salvation for all who believe. Lord, we do pray that your powerful word would be present this morning, that the truth would set us free, that you would help us to be filled with the knowledge of your will, that we might live lives that are pleasing to you. Please do so in just a small amount, Lord, through the preaching of the word. Please be present with us by your Spirit. Give us ears to hear, eyes to see, and hearts to receive this glorious gospel. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. In August of 2010, a copper mine in northern Chile collapsed, trapping in it 33 men who were at the time working in the mine. It took a greater part of 17 days for the crews above ground to even determine whether there were any survivors still in the mine, but they did discover that they were still alive when a large drill bit that they had been using to probe the ground came back up, had a note attached saying there are 33 souls still alive underground. And so the rescue crews above ground got to work furiously. The Chilean government officials and business leaders and even our nation's NASA got involved in trying to save these men who were trapped. The men underground had limited food, and so in order to remain alive, they severely rationed what they had, eating only 2 spoonfuls of tuna and a half a glass of milk every other day. But after 69 days, the rescue crews were able to hoist each one of the men up one by one through a specially made capsule through a very narrow hole that they had dug in the ground as they winched them up and did so one after another, eventually bringing everyone to safety, rescuing them from certain danger and preserving their lives. And this event, when it happened, it captured the media's attention and the attention of people across the world, and it certainly was a perilous situation for those men and a wonderful rescue. But brothers and sisters, I assure you that what God has done for us through the gospel of Jesus Christ, through faith in Jesus Christ, is far more glorious. He has rescued us from something far more perilous and treacherous than even what those men experienced. And he's rescued us to something far more wonderful. For he has delivered us, he has rescued us from the domain of darkness and transferred us into the kingdom of his beloved Son. And when we think about when we try to understand the message of the gospel of Jesus Christ, it's very important that we understand the nature of this gospel rightly. There are many who view the Christian message as one message among many presented by world religions, or as one worldview of many, or a philosophy or an ethical framework telling us what we must believe, how we ought to think, how we ought to live. And to be sure, the gospel message does have such things as a part of it. It does teach us, it does train us and declare what is truth and what is true. It does tell us how we ought to live and how we ought to worship, whom we ought to worship. It is all those things, but it's incredibly more than that. It is much more powerfully more than that. It is not simply an intellectual framework or philosophy that we must understand for how we understand the world and operate in it. The gospel of Jesus Christ is power. It provides actual deliverance. It works powerful transformation, and it bestows upon us glorious blessings. And that's what we see in our passage today, that these last three verses. We'll break down what Paul has to say under these three headings. That God rescues us, or rescued us from a domain of darkness. He rewards us with the glorious blessings of the kingdom of his beloved Son. And he reorients us, or he realigns us from darkness to light in this kingdom. So let's consider this passage under those three headings. We begin by seeing Paul says that we have been delivered, that God delivers us from the domain of darkness. In this passage, there's two domains that he talks about, the domain of darkness and the kingdom of his beloved Son. These two domains are spiritual in nature. They are not physical, as in located to a particular geographical place or a particular point or time in history. And for that reason, they are universal domains spanning geography and spanning history. There's universal participation in one of these two domains. Every one of us, every man, woman, or child who has ever lived is either a member of the domain of darkness or a citizen in the kingdom of the beloved Son. And we are born into this domain of darkness from which we must be delivered. And yet this domain of darkness is darkness in a very real sense. It is a darkness of mind. It is a darkness of body. And it is a darkness of soul. And it is a darkness that truly enslaves. It's a darkness of mind. God has created all things by his own glory, and he has left his fingerprints plainly visible on all that he has created. They are obvious and plain for all to be seen, and yet what Scripture tells us is that by our unrighteousness, we suppress the truth. We refuse to acknowledge God for who he is or give him glory for who he is, and so God has given us over to the folly of our hearts, and he has blinded our eyes in this darkness. We have chosen the darkness to the light. And so to be sure, friends, the folly of unbelief, a failure to disbelieve who God is, or to disbelieve the gospel of Jesus Christ, is not a matter of intellectual ability of itself. It is a spiritual blindness, a spiritual inability to see the truth for what it is. We have exchanged the truth for a lie. And as a result, this darkness is also a darkness of the body and the will to do the deeds of darkness. Scripture says that God gave them up to a debased mind to do what ought not to be done. Because we've exchanged the truth for a lie, now we want to do the deeds of wickedness. We prefer that, and that's how we live. Paul said that though they know God's righteous decree that those who practice such things deserve to die, they not only do them, but they give approval to those who practice them. And what's worse is that this darkness is so complete that not only do they do the works of darkness that are wicked in God's sight, but we think that they're right. We think that they're good. The Apostle Paul, before he was the Apostle Paul, when he was the Pharisee Saul, he was pursuing after the early Christians to arrest them and throw them in prison or have them put to death. And he thought he was doing what was pleasing in God's sight. And that was wickedness. And such is the case with every one of us by nature. Every person that you know, every person on television or on the podcast that you watch or listen to, every friend, family member, neighbor, they're doing what they believe is right, even when God says that it is wicked. Even you and I, when we excuse or justify or overlook our sin, it's because of the darkness of our soul. And as a result of this darkness of mind and darkness of body, this wickedness that we partake in, there is a darkness of the soul. This wickedness separates us from our God. He hates the wickedness. Because God is the giver of life, the one in whom we live and breathe and have our being, when we are separated from him, we have death. True spiritual death. We are prepared for destruction. And as a result of this darkness of mind and body and soul, we are truly enslaved. It is a true darkness, a power of slavery, a dominion or an authority that enslaves, but of the worst kind. Those men who were trapped in the mine, they still had life. They still were trying to communicate to those rescuers on the surface, and they wanted to be rescued. They did not want to be trapped. But not so for us when we are in the domain of darkness. There is a blindness to the disaster, a blindness to the means of escape. There is no power to escape, no desire to escape. But people love the darkness rather than the light. There is true death without hope, hopeless. This is the darkness of the domain of darkness. It is a darkness of ignorance and wickedness. It is a darkness that is desperate and hopeless. Hopeless apart from the work of God. Because praise be to God, beloved, he has delivered us from the domain of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of his beloved Son. He has done it, and he would have to do it. He, God himself, would have to take the initiative. God himself would have to unstop our ears to hear the message of deliverance, our need for deliverance. God himself would have to give us a will, a desire to grab hold of that salvation that he offers. God himself would have to touch our eyes and remove the scales so that we're no longer blind, that we would see the beauty of his means of salvation, even the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's exactly what God has done through the powerful gospel of Jesus Christ, through the preaching of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Paul said, "For God who said, let light shine out of darkness, has shone in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ." Beloved, if you are in Christ Jesus, if you know the hope that we have in Jesus Christ, if you know the peril that you are in and you have grabbed hold of Jesus Christ, that is because God himself has shown the light of the face of Jesus Christ into your heart, and he has delivered you. He has rescued you from the domain of darkness. Thanks be to God. He must do it. Friends, if you have not yet put your faith in Jesus Christ, if you don't, or if you're struggling with how you feel about the gospel and you're just not quite there, let me just spend a couple minutes talking to you. Because if what we just said about this domain of darkness is true, and it is, then there are certain things that you might be able to identify with in your experience with respect to the gospel of Jesus Christ? You may have heard the gospel of Jesus, but you have not yet received it. You've rejected it. But not for rational grounds, not because it doesn't make sense. It's just you refuse to do so. There's an unwillingness to do so. Perhaps you've been told about the glory of Jesus Christ, given because of the love of God, the Son of God incarnate who was perfect and gave himself as a sacrifice for his people. And you look at it and you say, well, that's, my heart is, I don't care. Like, my heart is dull. Or there's a distastefulness to it. Perhaps you hate the idea that someone would say that you are going to be judged when you believe in your heart you know you're doing what is right. Or perhaps you've come to understand the gospel, you think it's right, but you're just not ready to give yourself to it, to live in accordance with it. You'll do so, you're still contemplating, you're waiting, maybe tomorrow, maybe next week, maybe when you're older or you're in retirement and you have more time to work through these different things. My dear friends, those experiences are evidence of the domain of darkness. I assert to you that the gospel is absolutely true. I encourage you to doubt your doubts. Doubt your doubts, beloved. Receive the gospel. Don't delay. Gaze upon the Lord Jesus Christ. Consider God's bountiful love for you to rescue you. Hear what God says, that there's a domain of darkness that you might not yet see. Believe it. Let go of your objections. See to it that you do not fail to grasp and to obtain the grace of God in Jesus Christ. And behold the blessings that he promises. Behold them. Because that's where we want to go next, is that Paul said, it's not just that he's delivered us from the domain of darkness. He hasn't just taken us out of that and left us to do whatever. He's transferred us into the kingdom of his beloved Son. And there are glorious blessings in this kingdom. What are those blessings? Well, to be sure, at a very basic level, we could say that salvation is the blessing of this kingdom. He says, the kingdom of his beloved Son, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. The message of the gospel is that Jesus Christ came to shed his blood to redeem us. He did so as a payment. He gave up his life in our place to pay the debt that we owed because of our sin. And we, through him, we have redemption in his blood. And because he has done that, when we confess our sins, God is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And this is a blessing only for those in the kingdom of the beloved Son. Jesus Christ gave his life for those in his kingdom. But if you are in this kingdom, beloved, if your faith is in Jesus Christ, then you most certainly have redemption through his blood and the forgiveness of his sins. It is the forgiveness of your sins. But the blessings of this kingdom are far greater than that. Back in verse 5, Paul says he's giving thanks. He's saying he's giving thanks to God because of the faith that they have in Jesus Christ and the love they have for all the saints because of the hope laid up for you in heaven. The hope laid up for you in heaven. There's some kind of blessings that are not yet received. The salvation that we have now, we have it now, but there's something that's not yet received. And then in verse 12, we read it today. He said, giving thanks to the Father who has qualified you to share in the inheritance of the saints in light. What is this hope? What is this inheritance? Well, by doing a little bit of digging in this Word of God, we can see the treasure that is laid up for us. It is true that this hope that he speaks of in verse 5 is the inheritance. The Apostle Peter said this. He said, we give thanks to God because he has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, unfading, kept in heaven for you, who by God's power are being guarded through faith for salvation to be revealed at the last time. This inheritance is something that we have not yet received. You don't receive an inheritance until someone has died, and there's an inheritance that's awaiting for us, and it's kept in heaven. And Paul indicates in the book of Ephesians that this inheritance is glorious. It is rich with blessings. He says that he prays for the Ephesian church that they would know the hope that is set before them. What are the riches of the glorious inheritance of the saints? And what he says is that the Spirit that we have received, the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of the Lord Jesus Christ, which God has poured upon the church, that Spirit is the deposit. It's a sample. It's a deposit guaranteeing the inheritance until we acquire possession of it. So what is this inheritance that is in heaven, that is glorious and rich, and that the Spirit is but a deposit? Well, in one sense, I believe that it is salvation. It is true that for us who have put our faith in Jesus Christ, we have salvation now. There is no condemnation for us who are in Christ Jesus. We have been forgiven of our sins. We are cleansed. And yet all that we have, we know that we have by the Spirit that is within us, but it is by faith. There is yet to come a time when that forgiveness, that salvation will be open and manifest and palpable, where we will be publicly forgiven and openly acquitted and perfectly cleansed, where there's no more, we're so forgiven and cleansed of our sin that there's no more any sin or any threat of sin, where sin itself becomes a distant memory, part of history. But I don't think that's the fullness of this inheritance. Because our salvation in Jesus Christ comes by the power of the King and the power of the kingdom. We receive salvation because God has delivered us. He has rescued us from the dominion of darkness and transferred us to this kingdom. It is the power of the King to raise us from the dead and to seat us with him in the heavenly realms, to cleanse us of all of our sins, to unite us to Jesus Christ. And what Jesus Christ said is that this kingdom is to be ours. We're not just transferred into it. He says that the kingdom is to be yours. He says the kingdom is inside of you. Well, the Holy Spirit is inside of us. The power of the kingdom at work within us. Jesus said, little flock, fear not. Fear not. It is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. The power and the might at work in the kingdom. The Spirit is a deposit of the kingdom. And yet I don't think that's the fullness of it either. In the Old Testament, all the talk of inheritance had to do with land. It had to do with a place, the land of promise, or they divided up the land among the tribes where there was an earthly inheritance. The kingdom of power, which is a hidden kingdom, will one day become a visible manifestation of the kingdom in the physical realm. where it is universal from a physical and a chronological standpoint. There is a kingdom power and a kingdom rule in the new heavens and the new earth throughout all eternity. But I don't think that's the fullness of it either. Because all of these blessings, the power of the kingdom, the place of salvation, the place of worship, the place of blessing is always in Christ Jesus, in the King. And the place through in which we experience the power and the blessings of the kingdom are only in Him. You know, the psalmists, they talk about it from a spatial standpoint. David says, "Where can I go from your presence?" Moses says, "You have been our dwelling place from all generations." And when the new heavens and the new earth are revealed and the kingdom comes with power, there will be a identification of this new heavens and this new earth with God's presence and us in glory with Him. So what do I think that this inheritance is? It is the fullness of the glory and majesty and rule and power and holiness and love of Jesus Christ our Savior in us and for us and through us in a personal and intimate personal fellowship in an ever-present, ever-glorious reality for all eternity. And beloved, God has qualified you and me for that glorious inheritance. And Paul prays that we would know the riches of this glorious inheritance. It is an eternal reality that will be far more than we can ever ask or imagine. He has given us, made us fit. He has qualified us for this. And He has given us the Spirit as a deposit, guaranteeing that the kingdom, God's presence, God's glory is at work in us, in the kingdom. And as such, beloved, God realigns us to this kingdom, delivered from, rescued from the domain of darkness, transferred into, we must now live as citizens of this kingdom. It's a question of authority and priority and preparation for glory. The domain of darkness is not a kingdom. There's no king that's over it. Jesus called the devil the ruler of this world, the one who had power over it, but he's a tyrant and a rebel. There's no single head to this domain of darkness. The domain of darkness would have us follow the allegiance of anything other than the Lord Jesus Christ, the only King of Kings and Lord of Lords. In our contemporary context, the authority of self is the primary means by which we give ourselves to the domain of darkness. What I want, what I believe is right, what I feel is true, what I think is just and true, or perhaps we give ourselves to the domain of darkness by giving ourselves to our fear. Fear of financial ruin or personal rejection, personal failures, or a physical failure, an emotional brokenness, relational brokenness. And of course, the authority of self and the authority of our fears are certainly related. But we have been transferred to the kingdom of the beloved Son. And so to be transferred to means we submit ourselves to Him as our authority, above ourselves, above our fears, above any other thing, any other rule or authority. And Jesus Christ said, "I am the way, I am the truth, and I am the life." This is the King saying, this is what it means to live in the kingdom. There's no other way that you ought to live than in accordance with me. Look at me. Look at how I submit to the Father. Look at how I live. That is the way. There is no other truth. He is the truth, all one objective truth aligned in him. For us to know the truth, to submit our understanding of the truth, means to align ourselves with Jesus Christ. Paul says that the truth is in Jesus, and he's the life. If we're to know life rightly, if we are to live life rightly in the kingdom, we do so in Christ Jesus and in conformity to him. Any other way, we're not living as though we are in this kingdom. Any other way, we're living with the remnants of the domain of darkness. That's why Jesus says, "Why do you call me Lord, Lord, and you do not do what I say?" He says, "The law of the Lord is good. It's reviving to the soul. It's pleasing. It's the law of liberty." Jesus said, "Everyone who sins is a slave to sin. Sin is the authority of the domain of darkness, so the authority of slavery." Jesus said, "Come to me. My burden is light. My law is the law of liberty. I have set you free to live with liberty, to live with joy, to live in me." And beloved, unless we submit ourselves wholeheartedly to the authority of Jesus Christ, to his truth and his will, we are living in the domain of darkness. Jesus Christ is not our King, and Jesus Christ is not our Lord. And if he is not our Lord, and he is not our King, then he is not our Savior, because Jesus Christ came to save his kingdom. He's the King who brings salvation to his kingdom. And it's for this reason that the biblical writers say things like this: "You were bought with a price. You have redemption through his blood. Therefore, honor God with your body through the things that you do." He says that, "Therefore, in view of God's mercy, offer your bodies as living sacrifices, holy and pleasing to him. This is your spiritual act of worship. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed through the renewal of your mind, that you may test and discern what the will of the Lord is." Beloved, this is the necessary work of faith. This is what it means to live in the kingdom. Saving faith is not merely intellectual, because the gospel of Jesus Christ is not merely intellectual. The gospel is power. The gospel transforms with power. You and I will be judged by what we have done, not because we are saved by our works, but because what we do brings evidence of where our allegiance lies, whether Jesus Christ is our King. And beloved, by this, by doing so, God transforms us from darkness to light. When we're in the domain of darkness, we do the works of darkness, and we walk in the darkness. But when we submit ourselves to the Lord Jesus Christ, who is light and life, and we align ourselves with him, then all that is dark becomes light. And of course, beloved, all of this, all that we have said, the rescuing, the rewarding, the realigning, all comes by a knowledge of God's will. Paul says in here, he says, he has delivered us, has, past tense, from the domain of darkness. How did he do that? How did he rescue us? He did so through faith in Jesus Christ, through the preaching of the gospel. God did that. It was God's gospel from all eternity, his eternal plan. It was God's gift of his Son, whom he gave out of his great love. It is the Son of God who came to accomplish this plan, who fulfilled it in himself, and who became the gospel. It was God's anointing work to send his Spirit upon his church, to anoint his church with power, to proclaim this gospel of Jesus Christ with power. It was God setting apart and equipping apostles and preachers to preach this gospel, men like Paul and Epaphras, who preached the word of God. It was God who gave faith by his Spirit through the hearing of the gospel. It was Jesus Christ, by his powerful Spirit, who unstopped their ears, who gave a will to receive the gospel, who removed the blinders from their eyes. so that they would receive this gospel and have salvation. It was when Jesus said, "Let light shine in the darkness," through the power of the gospel, that they were transferred from darkness into light and made citizens of the kingdom of heaven. And beloved, that same gospel is the gospel that is preached to you. That same Spirit is the one who is at work in this place and in your hearts. It's the same Lord, the same love of God with the same eternal purpose. But having been rescued, there's this alignment, realignment that happens. Through the rescue, we become the saints in light. We're qualified for the inheritance. We're put under his rule. But then to know how to live in accordance with this rule, it comes as well through the knowledge of his will. And that's the reason why Paul says, "And so from the day we heard, we have not ceased to pray for you, asking that you may be filled with the knowledge of his will in all spiritual wisdom and understanding." And how does God answer that prayer? He does so by providing teachers and preachers to proclaim the knowledge of God's will from his word. He does so by giving us a hunger and a thirst for righteousness. He gives us a increased love and adoration for Jesus Christ, seeing his glory and his beauty, gives us a desire to serve him. He does so by cultivating spiritual communities of brothers and sisters in Christ where we can have deep conversations, meaningful conversations about the gospel and how to grow in our knowledge and love for Christ and for one another. He does so by cultivating in us a spirit of prayer that we may speak God's thoughts back to him and grow in our fellowship with him. And he does so through suffering. In trials, he answers that prayer by giving us trials that we would have a context to seek to know God's will and to draw close to him. And beloved, through all these things, by daily feeding on the Lord Jesus Christ, daily drawing near and growing in our kingdom fellowship, daily putting to death the works of darkness, the thoughts of darkness, and seeking Christ. Through this, he transforms us so that we would be fully pleasing to him, bearing fruit in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God. So, beloved, are you living as a citizen of the kingdom of the beloved Son? You have been delivered from the domain of darkness and destruction, and you've been brought into his glorious kingdom. Are you living like it? The question itself is God's grace to you, because we all need to be reminded to live as in accordance with the gift that we have been given. God has loved you with an eternal love. He sent his Son to rescue you from certain destruction, and he desires to bless you with the infinite riches of his kingdom. Live in that kingdom. Grow in that kingdom. Walk in the light of life. He has qualified you and me to share in their inheritance. Beloved, it's been about 15 years since that rescue in Chile of those men who were in that mine. And if you check back in on those men and their condition today, it's actually a fairly unhappy answer. Most of them are in poor financial condition, unable to find work, many of them still bitter, angry, or poor mental health as a result of everything that went on 15 years ago. They were delivered from something, physical peril, and yet they ended up in worse slavery, worse condition than they were even in the collapsed mine. But beloved, but such is not the gospel of Jesus Christ. We have been delivered to something glorious that will never disappoint. We've been given true freedom and true salvation and true blessing. Please let this gospel transform you by his grace. Live as a wholeheartedly as a citizen of the kingdom of the beloved Son, because he has rescued us for himself and he has qualified us to share in his glory, in the glorious riches of the inheritance of the saints in light. Thanks be to God. Let's pray together. Lord, we thank you that you have done this mighty work, and we thank you that you remind us of this great grace that we have. Oh, who are we that we would be recipients of such grace? Lord, even having received it, so often our hearts are cold, even to the Savior who has loved us, even to you, our Heavenly Father. Oh Lord, please, by your Spirit, keep us in your grip. You will not let anything snatch us out of your hand. And Lord, please, give us warmth of heart. Give us a will to serve you. Give us the joy of this, of all that you have done for us. Help us to give you glory and praise. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.